Happy birthday. Hey, Scott and I were talking, and he said, hey, you want to read from the lexicon? I said, what? What's that? I love it. I told him, I said, yeah, I can preach from any scripture when you only have one message. But I love it. I said last night, and I mean it. And happy birthday, man. I love this man in my life, and because so often, well, there's nobody. I don't hardly know anybody more authentic than this guy. And so, he's. I often would refer to him. He knows I've said this, and I meant it as a compliment. The first time he heard it, he's like, wasn't quite sure. It was. I was like, no, but I'm like Scott Crowder is like sandpaper and oil. It's like you get next to him, and for a minute, you're like, that's a little uncomfortable, but then you go, oh, that's really good. You know, if you want to touch up with the oil, and then you just lightly sand, and then you put the oil on, and then the grain can receive the oil. I love this guy because that's a compliment. I'm so grateful, and this is fun because for me, I was like, all right, let's just see what Holy Spirit has, and we have a saying at my house. Family is the long game. I'm convinced that love wins. It's a title of a book. I haven't read it. It's a great title. I haven't read the book, but the title's true. It's love wins. Family, and I said this last night, if it isn't family, it isn't kingdom. Jesus came, he called him dad, and he lived as an expression of a son or a child. And everything he did revealed that dynamic, that reality. Everything he did revealed his on earth as it is in heaven was basically what family's going to look like there. What family looks like theirs is going to look like here. Amen? And so we have this saying, family is the long game. And we've tested it in our own lives. My wife and I have been married 24 years. We were the crazy ones. Probably still are. But we were the ones that seemed to make the decision that was counterintuitive to how to make a buck or what might be the most sense for the next step in our family. We were passionate about Jesus. I left Bible college and we started a band. You know, that's a little odd. We played in clubs and we chased the goodness of God down and along the way we were kind of to my wife's folks or to her family or even to mine a little bit, although they got me a little bit more, but we were the odd ones. We were a little strange, especially I remember to my wife's folks early on. Jason was wild, a little scary. They loved me. They actually moved to our area. They live 5 miles down the road from us now. But we're really, really close. But it was a little odd in the early days, you know. We were living on rice and beans, you know, that kind of thinking, you know. And, you guys just did 2 weeks, however long you were there, rice and beans. Yeah, I remember going on a missions trip with my wife early on to Mexico, and we had tortillas, frijoles and tortillas, and they would call it like, we're going to have pancakes for breakfast, but it wasn't pancakes. It was just frijoles and tortillas. Beans and tortillas. We're going to have hamburgers for lunch, but that was just tortillas with frijoles with tortillas. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's still, anyway. Anyway, I know that it's a fact because there have been, in our family, there have been moments where family members have hit a wall, And maybe where we didn't have, maybe where we were the odd ones, but we've consistently been loving, we've consistently been generous, we've consistently, basically just said, he's good and we love him. And over time, all of a sudden, when there was a crisis in the family, guess who they called? And they called us. And suddenly we were able to walk them through because there wasn't this condemnation or shame. It was just that we loved. And so we were a safe place. And so they would call us. And suddenly we were able to release the goodness of God. And I remember a certain conversation with one of the family members where I got to basically tell him he'd never heard who he really was. And I got to tell him who he truly was and how the Father truly saw him. And we began to see restoration in parts of our family, places that God just wanted to move through because family is the long game. It's the consistent loving that moves the mountain. The guys were, I'm going to preach from the scripture. Come on, I got it. I'm excited. The guys were up, Jesus took the three guys up to the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember, he was up there and he's having an encounter with his Father. You remember? At the base of the mountain or at the hill were the rest of the boys, the rest of the disciples, and they were healing, praying for people. And then there was this one story, and I didn't actually write this part down, so we're just going for it here. But there was this one story where a father brought his son, and if you remember, the son was possessed and was throwing himself into the fire, and the boys prayed for him. And nothing happened. The father brought this possessed son to the disciples at the base of the mountain, and nothing happened. They prayed for him, nothing happened. Then Jesus comes down the mountain, and he's just had this time with his father. He comes down the mountain, and the boys, the father takes his boy to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, your fellas, your boys over here, they couldn't do anything, and would you take care of it?" And Jesus prays. Heals the boy. You know the story? And then later the disciples pull Jesus aside. And they say to him, I've already gone off. Here we go. They say to him, they say, "Hey, why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus says, I'm going to see if I can find it, okay? Because I've already gone off my notes. I did make notes. Hold on one second. I want to get this. Jesus says, it's in Matthew 17, and he said, then the disciples came to him in private and asked him, verse 19, "Why couldn't we drive this demon out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith." He said, "You have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I think this is fascinating because for so long, you know, you read that scripture and you find out Jesus says, "You have so little faith." And then he says, "If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed," and he picks the smallest measurement, the smallest seed that you can think of to describe the amount of faith you would need. And then he says, "If you have this amount of faith, you can say to a mountain, you can say to an impossibility, move from here to there, and that impossibility will become possible." And so you have to read it and realize that Jesus actually isn't talking about measurements. When he says you have so little faith, he's not saying like we would think you have a small measurement of faith, but you just need a little bit more. What he was saying is, this isn't a game of measurements. This is about the purity of your revelation. When he was saying, "You have too little faith," the boy said, "Okay, how much do we need?" And he said, "Yeah, not much." Because it wasn't a game of measurements. Jesus was actually saying, this isn't about measurements. This is about how sure you are and who he is and who you are. Faith is about the purity of your revelation. See, these guys, this is why, when I was reading this story, And there's these 10 lepers. And they go walking by. And they've heard about Jesus. And so they call out to him. And then he says, he gives them some instructions, right? He says, here's your instruction. I want to tell you, healing is always in the instruction. And so these guys, they turn around, and out of obedience, they make their way to go get, they had to go get checked out by the priests. On their way, they realize they're whole. Right? And one of them comes back. And before I talk about the guy that comes back, I want to talk about the 9 that left. Because I believe family is the long game. I believe an encounter with his goodness transforms us. I believe, and this is what I'm getting at. Let me tell a story. I was on staff at a church years ago. It's a fairly large church. And about 2,000 people. And I was the family pastor, and I was in the back, and there was a guy preaching from the front, from the pulpit. And he was not preaching the gospel. He was preaching condemnation and shame. It was pretty rough. I was having a hard time with it. What I didn't know was he was 2 weeks away from taking 600 people and splitting the church and going down the street. And you could feel it in the atmosphere. It was pretty intense. And I remember I was standing in the back of this church in the middle of the second service, and he'd finished preaching, and he'd released condemnation and shame over the body. You know, you can get behavior. If you release enough shame, you can get the kind of behavior you want. It works. It doesn't transform you, but will get results. And so he's going after it. The best way he knows how, by the way. I'm not holding it. He's just, it's the understanding he has. But I remember being in the back, and my heart was crushed. And I was frustrated because he began to lead worship. And as he was leading worship, I was just so heartbroken. And I was in the back thinking, why am I here, God? Why am I here? I don't even understand why you have me in this church. I don't understand what the point of why we even come on a Sunday morning. What is the deal? And all of a sudden, I out of the corner of my eye, I see a young man. He's in the back of the church, and there's maybe this holds about 800, and so this is a full service. So he's in the back of this church, and God highlights him almost like a glory, just a pillar of light over top of him. And I look over at this guy at the close of the service, and worship is happening, and I look over, and he is clearly having an encounter with God. And I'm arrested by it, because this was nonsense coming from the pulpit. This was nonsense. And then God shows up. I'm wrestling with why I'm here, and suddenly I realize, but he's here. And he's here in measure. And he's falling on this guy. And I actually had to stop myself and repent. There was 2 things that went through my head. First thing that went through my head was, if God is here, then I can be here. Right? Okay, so I need to repent. I'm having a hard time being here, but he's not having a hard time. Because I'm thinking, God, why would you show up right now? Because it feels like you're blessing the thing that's coming out of us. But that's how you think. That's how I would think. I'm thinking, what if I were, because this is the actual thought that I had, and this is a funny thought. If I were God, which is a funny thing, you can just laugh at that, because as soon as I had that thought, I began to laugh, because I thought, that's a funny, I knew. If I were God, I wouldn't be showing up right now because it feels like an endorsement. But then I thought, I chuckled, I repented. I said, if he's here, I need to be here. And then the second thing I did was I went in the other room, because I just needed a moment to get my heart together. Because I said, if he's here, I need to be here. I need to be present. I need to be available. So I went to the back room where they were still singing. We had lots of classrooms that weren't being used. And I began to pray. And the second thing he began to reveal to me is that he'll always fall on hunger. And that one moment with him is more transformational than a billion moments without, regardless of the poor theology it's coming through. That one moment with him, one encounter with him, is bigger than everything else. And what he was saying is, Jason, family is the long game. I'll fall on hunger, and when I meet this guy, It might even come through bad theology, poor theology. It might come through the wrong context, but he still met with me. We still had an encounter. And when you meet with love, it changes you. And he showed me a prophetic picture of it. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, and you know the parable of the sower, Jesus tells it. It's about a farmer who goes out and sows seed. I want to give you a prophetic picture of it. This farmer goes out and he sows seed, and if you know it, it seems like he has more seed than, it seems like he has a measureless amount of seed because he's sowing it willy-nilly. You know, he's just throwing, like if you were here, he'd hit you. You know, he was just throwing it like he had a measureless amount of seed. And if you know the story, it starts with it falls on a path. It falls on a path. I did take this notes. Let me go get it. Ah, this is fun. You having fun? I'm having fun. Let me get it. It's in Matthew 13. A farmer went out to sow seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to give you a prophetic picture of this. This is what I think happens. See, I believe in the power of seed. I think everyone here does. Meaning this. The sower sows like he has a measureless amount of seed and it falls on the path. And I believe the seed is more powerful than the soil. I used to read this and think it was about being good soil. Have you ever heard that? You need to be good soil. I'm like, I'm trying. I mean, I agree. It's probably better to be good soil than poor soil. God, let me be good soil today. Let me be good soil today. Please let me be good soil today. Meanwhile, I'm convinced that the seed is what it's about. And that the seed is so powerful, it actually changes the nature of the soil. He passes out the seed. It falls on the rocky, or on the path. Before the birds can come and eat it, it's changed. I believe it's changed the nature of the soil. We have rocky soil. And the seed falls on the rocky soil. And it shoots up and it can't maintain the roots. But before the sun has scorched it, again, the nature of the soil has been changed. And we have weedy soil. And the seed falls on the weedy soil. And they all grow up together. And it gets choked out. But again, the seed is more powerful than the soil. And it falls on good soil. And it transforms the nature of the soil. Amen? I'm convinced that the family is the long game. That an encounter with him, this encounter this young man had with him, I'd rather that it came all with good soil, everything. But I'm convinced in this generational revelation that God is, he's about the long game. So these nine guys that disappeared, they had an encounter. These nine guys that didn't come back. These nine guys that didn't necessarily have the understanding, the makings. And there's lots of things you could teach, but this is me. So I'm just going to give you what I got this morning. I don't want to look at these nine guys and go, we don't know what happened to them. But we do know this. There was seed and it went in and it transformed them. Nicodemus snuck up to Jesus in the dead of night. And by the end of that story, Nicodemus is the one that is preparing his body for burial at his death. Because an encounter with him transforms us. It changes us. And he's so good. He's so confident in the perfection of his love that he'll sow it like he has a measureless amount of it. And he knows that when it lands, where it lands, it changes the nature of the person it lands upon. Until they're good soil and they're bearing they're living in the fruit fully. So I look at these guys and the first thing, my heart, because I'm thinking, what's going on with those nine guys? I don't know. But they had an encounter. They had enough to speak out to them. Maybe their theology was messed up, probably was. And on the way, they got healed. And I'll bet you that their stories are carried out through history. I don't want to lose track of the nine guys, because I'm convinced in the power of seed. I'm convinced to my bones in the power of his love, the perfection of his love. That one encounter, that just one touch from the king changes everything. That it really does. But here, if you want to see exponential growth, there's this one guy that came back. There's one guy that as he's walking, he comes back and he gets the whole story. See, there was nine guys that got healed. One guy that walked in the wholeness of salvation. What got him there? Thankfulness. Thankfulness is connected to how thankfulness is. Thankfulness will always take you into faith. It will always take you in to an encounter. Faith is this. Faith believes that he's good. Thankfulness is a recognition of his goodness. And it draws you back to him. And what I love happening here is that there's several times where Jesus says your faith has made you well or your faith has healed you. And in this particular time, I believe what Jesus is saying is your faith. Hey, where are the others? If you read it through a harsh lens, you're like, you can see Jesus is upset. I think Jesus might have been upset, but I don't think Jesus is lost on how powerful his Father is. And I don't think that Jesus, in this one moment, because you can read it and go, oh man, God seemed to be pretty upset. That's the same Jesus that died on a cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So Jesus notes that nine didn't come back, but Jesus knows the power of an encounter. He knows the power of seed, right? And the one that comes back, though, this is fun. Because the one that comes back doesn't necessarily have to go through the path and the rocky soil and the weedy ground. Because the one that came back, he says, hey, your faith has made you whole. Your faith, sparked by your recognition of thankfulness, will keep you in a place where you recognize goodness. And thankfulness will bring you to a place where you get down and you say, have you ever just stopped and just started to tell them how grateful you are, how thankful you are, and you begin to make the list of the things you're thankful for, and as you make the list of things you're thankful for, what happens? You grow in faith, and suddenly there's this thing that takes place inside of you. Your heart comes alive, and you realize how good he is, and you realize who you are and where you're standing, and the goodness of God, your faith swells. It comes through thankfulness. And the thankfulness, this guy, I'm convinced that thankfulness is the ability to recognize that he's good. It's the ability to recognize goodness. It's the ability, it's something that you've stewarded, that you recognize goodness, and when it happens, there's a response that's natural, and you turn back, and now you get access to the salvation life. And I want to show you this. This is what happens. I love the story Naaman. You know the story of Naaman? Naaman is this king, or not a king, he's a general in the king's army. 2 Kings 5:13 through 14. Naaman was, this was, I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis synopsis of the story. Everybody okay? All right. Naaman has gotten leprosy. Naaman's got leprosy. And he's a general in Syria, in a neighboring country of Israel. And he has his wife has a servant. She's a Jewish girl. And this girl says, there is a God, there is a man, there is a God in my country that can heal you. You know the story? Okay, so Naaman goes to his king. Says Naaman is a righteous man. Naaman is a good man. So he goes to his king and he gets permission to go to Israel. Actually, his king, they put, I'm just going to read it. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father is the prophet. My father to Naaman. If the prophet had told you to..." Oh, wait. I'm ahead of myself. All right, I'm just going to walk you through it. I'll read that in a second. Okay, so Naaman goes to his king. They get a whole bunch of, they get chariots full of gold and jewels and oils, and they head to Israel, they're heading to the king, and the king of Israel says, "Oh man, I don't want him. And what am I going to do? I can't heal leprosy." And so Elisha sends for him, and so he says, "Just send him to my house." And so, if you know the story, he heads with his whole entourage. Naaman and his servants all head to Elisha's place. And when they get to Elisha's place, they get to his door. And if you know the story, Elisha doesn't even come out to greet them. Elisha sends his servant out to greet Naaman. You remember the story? And the servant comes out to meet Naaman, and the servant says to Naaman, or he says, Yeah, we knew you were coming." Excuse me. And if you've got one, excuse me. And the servant comes, and he says to Naaman, he says, "Hey, go and take a bath in the Jordan 7 times. He gives him some instructions. He says, "I want you to go to the Jordan. My master said, go to the Jordan, take a bath. You're going to dip in the Jordan 7 times. Good stuff. It's going to happen." Naaman is pretty upset. He's upset for a lot of reasons. First, Elisha hasn't come out, and he's an important man. Thank you. Elisha hasn't come out. Thank you. And that's a little bit insulting, because he's an important man. He's also frustrated because he actually says, "We have better rivers in my country." he's upset at the idea. It's ludicrous. Take a bath? That's not how you fix leprosy. So he's pretty upset. He's frustrated by the whole thing. But he's because he's a good man, he's got good servants around him, and they felt the freedom to speak to him. And so he leaves in a huff. He's upset. He leaves in a huff. He gets in his chariot, and they're off they go. And as they're going, they're probably, I can picture it. You can picture it. They're riding along the Jordan River. There it is, the Jordan River. And that's it. Go in the Jordan, dip 7. And his servant says to him, "Master, so... I mean, it's on the way home. We have to drive by it for the next 5 days. I mean, basically the servant said to him, spoke a little common sense, said, "Hey, if he'd asked you to do something difficult, you'd have done that." Naaman literally says, "I thought he would do something magical. I thought he would wave his hand over the spot, say abracadabra, poof, I'm healed." That's actually what Naaman said. "I was disappointed." And the servant says, "But if he'd asked you to do something difficult, you'd have done that." I mean, it's right there. It's right. So here's what happens. Naaman goes, "Okay." And he goes, and you know this story. He goes down into the Jordan. This is what's happening. "This is the dumbest thing ever. This is the stupidest. Hold on, hold this." He took his iPhone out. "This is the stupidest, dumbest thing." And he climbs in, and he gets up to, it's muddy. We got better river. And he finally gets, and he says, all right. And he's looking at his servant who's on the shore. "Get in. You have to get in with me." He's up. So he's in a bad mood. This is dumb. And then he goes under the water one time, and he comes up. "You counting? How many times? You keeping the..." And he's frustrated. "One time, 2 times. Stupid got in my eyes. 3 times. And here's what's happening as he's going under the Jordan. Every time he goes under the Jordan, he's having to come. He's having to agree with a thought that just maybe his reality isn't the greatest reality. Every time he goes under the Jordan, he's having to agree with the thought that maybe his understanding of God isn't the greatest understanding of God. That maybe his experience isn't the final experience. Every time he goes under the Jordan and comes back up, there's this thing taking place in him where he's beginning to have to agree with the possibility that what he thinks and what God thinks are not the same things. That there is a God that is greater than his experience. That there is a power that's more powerful than his experience, than his prestige. And every time he goes under the water, he's being forced to come to a it's almost this, nobody's forcing him. he's doing it himself. By his own will, he's putting himself under the water. And as it's happening, you can almost feel something happen. He goes under the fourth time, and he comes up a little less annoyed and a little more what? Hopeful. And he goes under a fifth time. He comes up. That's five, right? You count five. All of a sudden, things are shifting because he's had to, over this period of time, come into agreement that there's something greater than his understanding. There's something more powerful than his experience. That there's something that can heal him. That the God of Israel is good. And he goes under a sixth time. And now there's an expectation that's been building in him. And he goes under a seventh time, and he comes out, and he's whole. And then you know what he does? He goes back. He goes back to Elisha. He gets back to Elisha, and he says, thank you. There is a God. And he's better than I thought. And then you know what happened? He said, from this day forward, me and my house will serve the living God, the true God. His faith had made him whole. Here's the thing. Wholeness isn't just physical. When he showed up at Elisha's, he had a problem, leprosy. He needed leprosy dealt with. Right? It was a real problem. But God is so good that God was like, I'm not just going to deal with the leprosy. Son, I want salvation to come to your whole house. I want your family line changed. I want your mind transformed. I want you thinking differently. No abracadabra for you. Because that would have dealt with one issue when I wanted wholeness and salvation to come to your whole thinking, believing, your whole generational line. You have influence in a nation. I would like your influence. Thank you. When the one leper came back, his faith gave him that. He didn't just get a physical problem dealt with. He had salvation. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has sozoed you. Your faith, what? Has transformed not just your body, but how you think and move and have your being. When my kids were little, we'd go to the lake and we'd play and have this great old time. I like to tell a story. Everybody's experienced it. You take your kids to the lake and then you jet ski and then there's food and there's ice cream or there's soda and then you play and all day you play and their friends are there and then you get in the car and you're driving home and they want to go get ice cream and it's like 9 o'clock and you're like, no, we're not getting ice cream. And one of them will yell, we never get to do anything. You ever been in that situation? You're thinking to yourself, the whole day, like literally the whole day was about doing stuff. I remember pulling the car over one time. I was so frustrated. I came out because what happened was, I don't remember which one said it. We never get to do anything. And then all the other two were like, yeah, it sucks, you know. I was so frustrated. I'm like, man, We just did all this stuff. So I pulled over. I was hot. I pulled over. My wife was hot too, and we pulled over. And I turned around. I stopped before I said anything. I said, "Oh, Jesus, help me." And so then I went through the things we did that day. I said, "Well, we got to do this today. We got to do this today." And then I said this. I said, it became a game that we played for a long time. Actually, we still occasionally, even now, when my 20-year-old starts, if she goes down a particular road, I'll be like, five things. And it was this. It was, I need five things from you that you're thankful for. Right now, five things. Because I told them, and this is my kids now, they like to have talk conversations with me, but when they want to have them, right? Because I can get on a preach and go 45 minutes, and you know what I mean? And they didn't. They just wanted to go outside and play with their friends. And I've given some serious theology at the end of 45 minutes. You know what I mean? Oh, Lord, here it comes. But I told them, I said, you know, gratefulness. If you can learn gratefulness, you'll be happy your whole life. If you can learn gratefulness, you'll be whole, regardless of your circumstances. If you learn gratefulness, you'll recognize goodness, and it'll cause you to respond to it, and you'll find more goodness, and it'll cause you to respond to it, and you'll find more goodness, and it will transform your life. If you would like to be unhappy the rest of your life, just practice saying we never get to do anything. Five things. Give me five things you're grateful for. Five things. And so it started with, it's always hard when the car, you get in the car and it'd be like, you know, it's quiet in there. Because you know how quick it is, like the ungratefulness just took the mood. And so in the car, it's just like, I'm like, you know, all I can think about is the ice cream they're not getting, right? I'm like, five things. Let's start with one. Give me one. All right, give me one. I'm going to help. I can't believe that I have to. Maybe going to the lake today? You know, the smart one grabs that first so that they got that. That's one, right? My youngest was always, Eva's always loved this game. She's been the best at it. She was little too, so it helped. So boom, she's throwing it over. Five, and you watch what happens in the car. Five things. Next, it's like pulling teeth for the first two or three, right? But you get to three or four, and all of a sudden we get on a roll. And all of a sudden, everything in the car shifts. And we're on our way home when Holy Spirit's in the car. And there's joy and there's laughter. And there's life. There's salvation. Came into the car through gratefulness. Faith entered the car through gratefulness. Faith is the belief that he's good regardless of our circumstances. The one that came back, I believe, was a man who practiced gratefulness and therefore was able to recognize that there was a response. It just was a natural overflowing response. It was something that just naturally happened. He turned around. He went back. And the Father said, man, just like Naaman, salvation has just come to your whole body, your thinking, and your family line. I talked last night, trying to decide if that's where we close. So the problem is you gave me the scripture, and then I just started throwing stuff. It's like just on and on and on. Yeah. I think I'm going to close here. Okay. Yeah, so when I read it, that was the thing that grabbed me, was there were two thoughts I had. One, those other nine guys, they're okay. Because family's the long game, and the seed was sown. Amen? It's good stuff. Who knows where they were in their journey, what type of soil they were, but the seed is more powerful than the soil. Convinced of it. Listen, I wouldn't be up here if I didn't believe it. There's other things to do. I'm convinced wherever I go that I sow something and he makes it grow. Right? That's you. That's the The story of a friend of mine was telling a story. A friend through a friend was telling a story at Star. He went to Starbucks, and he said he saw a guy at a Starbucks. He felt like he was called to go pray for this guy, and he said, "Hey, I feel the goodness of God over you. I'd love to be able to pray for you." And the guy said, "Man, I guess so." And so he prayed for him, and the guy came. He came to Jesus. He said, "Why were you difficult? What was going on when I came and asked you?" He said, "Well, believe it or not, just a little earlier, like 20 minutes earlier, someone had come up to me and said, 'Hey, God has highlighted you. I really want to pray for you. Is there anything I can?'" And I told him, "No, get lost." He said, then 10 minutes before, another guy came. It might have been over an hour, but it was over. Another person came, and he said, "Hey, God's really highlighted you." And I told him, "No, thank you. Get lost." And he said, "So when you came over, I figured God really must want to talk to me." That's the power of seed within an hour. And so when I read it, I went, yeah, these nine guys, they're okay. It's good. You sow love, family is the long game. It will reap a harvest. It will reap a harvest. Love never fails. It always wins. And the second part is practice thankfulness. Because thankfulness recognizes goodness and responds. And it invites a level of wholeness, a revelation into your life that's transformational, not just in your experiences and in your circumstances, but it's actually transformational in your thinking and in your family line. It brings salvation to your whole house. Amen? Amen. Amen.